Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those moments, those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small-town barbershop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. As always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come join us. Come and learn with us. We're hoping today to be able to, with the help of Mrs. Barbara Moore, give you a view of what was taught in the past in education in America and what is being taught today. Hopefully, she'll be joining us shortly, but in the meantime, I'm going to play another snippet for you of David Barton, another intro that we love to play for you. And it's very important, really, to remember what David Barton tells us.
the Scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the Scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The Scripture says that His people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Well, listeners, we are hoping to be joined shortly by our dear friend, Mrs. Barbara Moore, our co-host. And we've got a lot of things going on. And
Diana?
Hi, Miss Barbara. There you go. For some reason, I don't see you on my slow computer.
I don't know what's going on, but I'm right here, and I'm glad to be here because...
Oh, great.
Yeah. And, you know, today is a very important day. As you well know, it was on this day, May 14th, in 1948, that the state of Israel was reborn. And I had found their Declaration of Independence. It's quite different from ours in the United States. But it is a wonderful read. In your prayer journal that you wrote and prepared for so many of us that use that prayer journal regularly, and for those of you that don't know, Diana Cruz wrote for us a prayer journal, and it's a wonderful workbook where we record our prayers and our gratitude to God for different things. She provokes thought in this prayer journal, which I love so much. But in that prayer journal, you had different friends and experts write about different things. And you asked Dan Fraley, our dear friend, who's been to Israel many times, to write about Israel being reborn. And in that segment, in that prayer journal, Dan stated that within 11 minutes of Israel declaring their reestablishment as a nation in 1948 after World War II, that within 11 minutes, President Harry S. Truman recognized the newly reborn nation of Israel, and other nations followed after that. But within 11 minutes, which is such a blessing because the Bible says, "He who blesses Israel shall be blessed." And you know, anyway, Diana, I was thinking about that as I was thinking about Israel being reborn on this day. They declared their independence and you know, their reestablishment as a nation.
Oh, that is awesome, Miss Barbara. And I tell you, I just thank Mr. Dan Fraley because, you know, he made me cry when I remember him telling that, sharing that. But I want to apologize, Miss Barbara. My switchboard on my computer is not working right. I think it's because my bandwidth or something is not right with my internet connection. So if you don't mind handling the studio, I went ahead and asked Miss Christina to join us, and I know you would love to have her on. So if you see her, if you don't mind, take care of it because I great.
there she is, and I will unmute her. And this must be Miss Christina.
Hello, is this Miss Barbara?
Yeah, this is Barbara Moore and Diana Cruz.
And
we're
Diana
on today.
Morning, guys. How are you today?
Oh, great, Miss Christina. Thank you so much for being on, and I'm going to go ahead and get out of the studio, Miss Barbara, because mine's not doing any good, and yours evidently is the one that's working. So I'm gonna end mine, and hopefully it doesn't mess up anything. If for some reason we lose you, Miss Christina, just call us back. Hopefully I don't mess anything up closing out. Are you still there?
Yep.
Everybody still on?
Oh,
thank you. Thank you. Oh, we're good.
We're good.
Well, I'm so excited, Miss Barbara, because you know, I've been a little bit remiss in scheduling our guests because I hate to say it, I've had computer problems, as you know. Plus, all my attention has been on Common Core, you know, with Alabama session being in. And we've been fighting it as hard as we can. But now, you know, we got to go past that for a little bit. It'll still be in the background because I know we're going to do statewide conferences and all that. But I'm so glad that Miss Christina came on because you and her both really have such a clear mindset on what is going on in education. It's like y'all are kindred spirit, because I have heard you say it before, Miss Barbara, about that detail called UNESCO. And Miss Christina also is very knowledgeable in that big detail that a lot of people don't understand. But so we can go either way from the conversation today. I did start off, though, I was going to ask you to share with us education in the past versus today. And I wanted the people to have a comparison because we really have come a long way. Even today's education is not even really but a small glimpse of what it was in the past.
Well, that's right, Diana. And, you know, in the past, attaining education was a building process. It was basically transmitting all the accumulated wisdom from the past to each succeeding generation and then building upon that strong foundation, and line upon line, precept upon precept, going from the simpler to the more complex. In a real ordered way, and building upwardly, and then you know, some have referred to it as standing on the shoulders of giants, because we have had such brilliant and virtuous people throughout history to learn from, and to learn from what they accomplished and so forth. So, but that's not the case now. Today, there's an arrogance, I think, among those that are planning education planners. I'm not saying teachers, but those who have planned out for education. It's very different. It's not building upon the knowledge of the past, all the accumulated wisdom from the past. That's kind of been thrown aside, you know. And
well, Ms. Barbara, I remember the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So with that in mind, I'm going to ask Ms. Christina, would you mind starting us off in prayer?
Oh, not at all. Lord, we just come together, Miss Diana, Miss Barbara, and myself, in honor of you, Lord, to share with the people today your words that you would want them to hear. Lord, let the Spirit guide us on this show today, and let the message go out and minister to those that are hearing it so that they truly get it into their spirit, Lord, and understand what it is we're trying to share with them, that you're trying to share with them, Lord, that we reach them on your level in the very spirit of their soul. So, Lord, we just thank you, and we thank you for your blessings upon all those that are listening, Lord, that they would listen with ears to hear and see what's going on, Lord, that the blindness be removed. Lord, we need to reach people for your kingdom, and Lord, we know that you're asking us to do this, and we just thank you that you're giving us this tool, this show, this City on the Hill, which is such a blessing, to use to share your word and all that you want people to hear. And Lord, we just thank you for your blessings this day. In Yeshua's precious name, amen.
Amen. And Ms. Barbara, I don't know if I've introduced Ms. Christina before to you, but let me, if you don't mind, Ms. Christina, ask you to tell us a little bit about yourself, because I don't think Ms. Barbara has heard.
I kind of did the last time, but I'm the founder and leader of the Palm Springs Patriots Coalition, and I'm a president of the Eagle Forum Palm Springs as well. I've been involved in this whole political scene since about 2009. Previously, I was the owner of a design and development business, but felt the calling from the Lord to stop doing what I was doing and get completely involved in saving my country and doing the Lord's work, whatever it is he has for me to do. So he decided I needed to change careers here. it's been a very interesting time with him. I mean, he's just leading us, all of us, all over the place. I've also received the Salvatore Award from the Heritage Foundation, and I work very diligently in my local community to try to bring about change too. And now we're working on Common Core. It's pretty big, and that's what we're here for, to discuss what's happening to our children. But I was also the vice president of marketing for Consumers Power Alliance, which was an organization we formed out here to stop smart meters, and which we were very successful at. So that's kind of me in a nutshell. I'm married.
Well,
my children.
Well, that's
so much.
It is a pleasure to have you on the show, and I am just looking forward to listening to you. I want to hear all about the UNESCO connection. And, some time ago I realized that Common Core would set up everything for the United Nations Convention on the Rights of the Child. It just goes right along with that. And can you teach us about the UNESCO connection, Christina?
The UNESCO connection, just to back up a little bit, UNESCO is the educational division of the United Nations, but still part and parcel of the United Nations. So a lot of things, the sustainable movement and the education, media, all of that stuff is run out of UNESCO. And their goal ultimately is to take over the minds of our children. Their aim is to destroy their free will, that they will only be able to think and do as their educators wish them to do. They will not be able, even if they aren't happy, they will believe themselves to be happy because the government will tell them that they're happy. All this is coming in one agenda that was brought into our country, obviously, by our President Herbert Walker Bush. And and then subsequently written into our legislation by Clinton. Clinton did an executive order and created the President's Council on Sustainable Development, a Sustainable America, he called it, which he lifted in the Agenda 21, or the UNESCO's language, into our country via now legislation, regulation, and executive order. So we have now all this sustainability. Well, sustainability is nothing different than the vehicle that they elected to use. This global warming, climate change, everything is a weapon that they decided to use instead of war. They figured, how do you get everybody to, you know, how do you change people? Well, before they used to use war, but they decided, no, we needed to have another vehicle. Well, they invented climate change. I don't know, Barbara, did you get to read my interview with that I did with Canada Free Press?
I did not, Christina.
I did.
I'm going to. But I
was going to miss. I'm sorry, Miss Christina. I had to have problems with my computer, and I did not disperse it. But I did put it on my Facebook page, but that was about where it was. But it was awesome. And so, Barbara, you're going to love it when you read, because I think it's as complete a writing as I have ever seen, Miss Christina, on what is going on. I mean, you were able to fit it in one article so wonderfully. So, thank you so much.
That was my objective, is to try to, as I wrote this, to try to get people to understand the macro picture, the whole picture, not just that, oh, geez, education is changing, or, oh, gee, this is happening, or they're, you know, going after our children, but I'm trying to take it from the beginning to the end and what the ultimate goal is, to tie all the players together so people don't think that this is just some benign little thing that we're just coming up with, oh, now let's just create a new education system. No, there's an ultimate goal behind this, and the ultimate goal is to take over control of our children and to usurp our parental rights to where we have no rights over our children. I mean, we will be the breeders, and that will be the extent of our involvement with our children. The government will take over. They have this comes purely out of Nazism, communism, all the isms. And we're just, it's been adopted by these world leaders that want this utopian new world order. But the point of the article was try to bring everything into a concise picture so that you could understand it. And I tried to write it as simply and as basically as I possibly could so that people could really understand and start connecting dots for themselves and go, oh yeah, I heard about that, or oh yeah. So that's my prayer. When I sent it off to the Canada Free Press, to the Cher Zeeves that did the article or the interview with me, I just said, go with God. I prayed over the entire thing as I was writing, and I said, Lord, give me the words, give me the ability to put this together where people could understand it. And so, Diana, if you said that that's what it is, then by gosh, we achieved our goal.
You accomplished it. And two, Ms. Barbara, you're going to love it, because I think you really, this is a must share. You know, you and I could not quit reading. I mean, you know, I had to keep on, because you were, like Ms. Barbara was saying, you know, precept upon precept, you were building. You were like building a block after block, and you wanted to know more, because you were opening my mind to a little bit more, and you had to finish it. So I read it in one sitting.
Wow.
And it was wonderful. And I think, Ms. Barbara, we're going to have to share it, you know, as we go this summer on a voyage or what venture of trying to equip the parents so that they can fight. They need to know the enemy. And I think that's what you've been warning us, Ms. Barbara, and that's what you've been wanting too, Ms. Christina. And I want to bring this up. For some reason, I've got this picture in my mind of, you know, when Solomon was given wisdom by God, and these two women were fighting over a baby. And, you know, one of the women says, yeah, cut the baby in half. No problem. And, of course, the other mother that said, no, don't do that. Let her have the child, you know, so the child would live. I'm thinking, Ms. Bob, Ms. Christina, this is where we're at. We are really seeing fight for the child. There's educators that says, oh, this is the way to go. You know, these are their children. And I'm praying that the real parents will stand up, and the God of heaven, our God in heaven, would look down and see that, you know, we're going to fight a good fight here. We're gonna have to. And part of it is getting educated.
That's the first step, Diana. That's the first step. We have to educate ourselves before we can go out and educate others. And as you know, that's, you know, we've all been eating, breathing, and sleeping Common Core. But we have to.
That is true.
Yes, that is true. But we have to. We have to. We absolutely have to, because it is like a cancer. And the tentacles go very deep. As a matter of fact, this morning I've been spending my time studying and reading from Charlotte Iserby's work. She was in the Reagan administration in the Department of Education. She was ringing the bell in 1985 about this, talking about the UN, what they're going to do, the children, talking about the data mining, talking about how they're going to change their minds. I mean, the things she's talking about are just incredible, incredible. And I will send you a bunch of links on this and stuff, but it's amazing to listen to people that have. And it was funny because a lot of things that I wrote in my interview are things that she's reading, the same exact things about aiming to destroy. Like one she read on one video I just watched this morning was, education should aim at destroying free will so that after pupils have left school, they shall be incapable throughout the rest of their lives of thinking or acting otherwise than as their schoolmasters would have wished. This was written by Jonathan Fitch. And he goes on to state that the social psychologists of the future will have a number of classes of school children on whom they will try different methods of producing an unshakable conviction that snow is black. When the technique has been perfected, every government that has been in charge of education for more than a generation will be able to control its subjects securely without the need of armies or policemen.
Wow.
That's a pretty powerful statement, and that he's the guy that basically started, you know, this whole process for UNESCO, and then Huxley was also a major player in UNESCO, and in 1945, he served as their first director. He was also the VP of the Eugenics Society. So these are the kind of people that we're dealing with, and they have
we've come a long way.
Oh, yeah, we've come a long way, actually. You know what I've discovered and this morning is that we aren't at the beginning of this. We're at the end. Common Core is the final culmination of this agenda that has been on the record basically as far back as I can see to 1945.
Yeah. Well, Miss Christina, about the psychologist, and, you know, I now see that happening because we know with that cloud-based computing and cloud-based of information, every teacher now has access on how to really base a study for a certain child and the way that child is geared. Isn't that, Ms. Barbara? I mean, you know, you as a teacher, you know what personality pretty much most of your children have, but now they really are going to get more psychoanalysis done. So, wow, what a manipulative tool they'll have in their reach to really change the minds of these children.
What you said, Christina, about this being Common Core being the end, not the beginning, is so true. I mean, we can look back and we can read what was written years ago, and there were warning after warning about this and where it was leading. And you know, I go back as far as Goals 2000 and the latter part of the 1990s is when I began to become alarmed and aware. And, you know, it's just, this is the culmination, as you've stated. And
you're right on the money, Barbara.
I look forward to reading your article. Because
you're right on the money.
Yeah. It sounds like you put all this together.
With God's help, girl, I did.
Wonderful.
With God's help, I did. But, you know, this Charlotte Isserby wrote in a booklet in 1935. It's called Back to Basics Reform, or OBE, the Skinnerian International Curriculum. And she talks in here, she talks about the goals 2000, No Child Left Behind, and School to Work. It's a little thing, a note from the author. Predictions made in this book, written in 1985, have come true. The book, which spells out clearly how OBE, Goals 2000, No Child Left Behind, and School to Work would be implemented.
Uh-huh.
So then this Skinner guy, he had, they call it kind of his method of teaching. And he's in his book, The Man and His Ideas, he quotes Skinner as saying, I could make a pigeon a high achiever by reinforcing it on a proper schedule. Skinner's concern for what he to be the inadequacy of our formal education system led to applying the principles of operant conditioning to a learning system, which he called the teaching machine. But Skinner's approach is concerned with more than merely methods and techniques. He challenges the very foundation by which man in our society is shaped and controlled. And it goes on to talk about all the evils of this whole thing and the techniques. Well, what are the techniques we're talking about today? Bring it forward to today, data mining. So it's quite something, this whole deal. And the more I'm learning about it, the more, you know, it the more evil it is. It's just diabolical.
Well,
I don't know what else to say about it. And our children are...
Let me ask y'all this too. You know, when y'all were small and were in school, what were some of the things that y'all remember that was being done in your schools at the start of the day? And what are some of the things that you think helped you to be where you're at?
I don't know. Barbara, do you want to go first? Or you want me to go first?
Sure. Some of the things that I remember growing up, order. There was always a structure and order in the classroom. The teachers taught the students. The students learned. There was plenty of work. There was discipline. We began with the Pledge of Allegiance to the United States, to the flag. We had prayer. We all recited the non-sectarian prayer, the Our Father, given to us by Jesus Christ himself. And it was teacher-led. There was competition. And grades, you had to work hard to learn, and there was a lot of reading, there was a lot of writing, there were math competitions at the board, there were spelling bees, we had to learn a lot. Now, I grew up in Iowa, and I attended public school in a small farming community. And so the children that I began kindergarten with are the ones pretty much that I graduated from high school with. And so it was a wonderful place to be raised and to go to school. But now, having said that, Diana, we did learn about American heroes and heroines. We did learn a little bit of history. This is in the 50s and 60s. But we certainly did not learn about our Christian heritage the way that I've learned in recent years at all. We didn't learn about that. So those are some of the benefits that I experienced growing up and going to school years ago. How about you, Christina?
Well, pretty much kind of the same, Barbara. You know, I was an Air Force brat, so, you know, we traveled all over, and I moved schools pretty much every 6 months of my life for a long time in my life. And each school I went to, We were all over the United States, and every school I went to, we had prayer. We said the Pledge of Allegiance. We said under God. We read. We had writing certificates, you know, for excellence in penmanship. I got one. And, there were goals. Like you said, spelling bees. You know, we had competition. Everybody didn't get the same grade, and everybody didn't, you know, oh, we have to make sure everybody gets a trophy. No, you either won or you lost. It was just that simple. And you learned to deal with it. You learned. We had PE, you know, we went out and played. We had recess, and we all interacted with each other. Sure, kids fought or yelled, you know, whatever happened. But you know what? That's how you learn to have your social skills for later in life. And so I feel like in history, you know, I was a history buff, and I loved civics and government. Go figure. And here I am today. But, you know, we were taught, the only thing that I can point out that today that I see that they left out was the participation of our black founders. That I noticed is grossly missing in the education system. We never heard about what the black founders did, and there were many. So it's that's one aspect that I can say. But pretty much I can look back at my education and think, you know, I had a pretty well-rounded education. I learned. I was taught. I wasn't controlled. I wasn't managed or manipulated. And so we were allowed to express. We were allowed to be free. We had things today that kids don't have today. You know, we had home ec classes. In our PE, we went swimming and things. You know, nowadays, oh, God forbid, you can't do anything because a child might get hurt, or, oh, they might get, can't play volleyball, you might get hit by, you know, the badminton thing or whatever they're called, the ball. And so everything has really, really radically changed from the time that I grew up and went to school.
Well, God was acknowledged in both of your experiences. That's something that today, you know, they don't, a lot of these schools, unless they're Christian schools, do not mention God. In the beginning of their day, which to me, that is a big detriment. And I think back in y'all's days, facts were important. Truths are important. And today they're not. But I'm wondering, one of the most fascinating thing I really think about in those days was that one-room schoolhouse, you know. And I'm thinking, how in the world do they manage to teach all these different levels of, you know, ages in a one-room schoolhouse with one teacher? Would you enlighten us, Ms. Barbara, how in the world that could have worked?
Well, I tell you what, I had an experience when I was in the fifth grade. The one-room schoolhouses, country schools, closed down in Iowa. They did a consolidation, which was not beneficial to education. But what we found was those coming in from the one-room country school were way advanced than we were. And but what happens there is that the younger ones not only hear what's going on with their level, but they hear the older ones reciting whatever. And so they learn far more. The younger ones learn far more than they would in a regular classroom. That was my experience. And of course, it would take a really organized, structured teacher to be able to do all that well, for sure. But you know, I don't think they had great numbers. There were not that many in the classroom, so it was accomplished somewhat easier than it would be with large numbers of pupils. But it was done. They managed.
Wow.
You know,
I've always heard. Oh, go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
Our children today can't even measure up to what those children in that one-room schoolhouse, the level of education and learning they had then to compare to today. Our children are dumb compared to those children that were taught in a one-room schoolhouse.
at the kitchen table today in many homes across the United States and really the world, but right there at the kitchen table, there are a lot of young people being taught by their parents, even grandparents. But, I know I homeschooled our youngest son until he was in the eighth grade, and it was the most wonderful time of our lives, and mm-hmm. wouldn't trade it for anything. And it was that kitchen table, it was the backyard, it was all over the place on trips and so forth. That getting an education.
Oh, absolutely. My parents.
Well, Ms. Christina. Oh, go ahead, Ms. Christina.
Well, I was just going to say, my parents used to make it a point to take us. We went to see Lincoln's home in Illinois. We went to Mount Vernon. We went to D.C. to, see all those historical things. My parents made it a point to take us children all around to educate us and to see. So I knew these things, and it today, nobody even knows who the founders are, let alone go and visit and learn their, the history. Philadelphia, we went to the Liberty Bell. I mean, all these places I went as a child. This is what my background was.
Ms. Christine, I'm almost thinking that, what you just said about your parent did this and your parent did that. And I'm thinking, children today are not just dumbed down mentally, but also emotionally, I think. When you look at the fact that a lot of times they're being raised by a single parent, if even a single parent's in the home. I mean, there's all signs that it's a grandparent. Both parents are absent in the home. So really, we have really put the children in the negative. So think about, they say if you want to know the fake, you need to study the original.
Mm-hmm.
And I was thinking, it's just so fascinating to me that we were able to send men on the moon, and not every child by fifth grade had a calculator to calculate to learn their math. And, and today I'm hearing, they've got calculators at fifth grade. And I'm thinking, we have really brought a disservice to children today because, in an essence, we have let their brains become lazy, haven't we?
Absolutely. You mentioned the astronauts. You mentioned going to the moon. And I think back to when I was in school, the first time we walked on the moon. Our school, every classroom shut down, it came over the PA system. We all participated in that. That was a big deal to our country. We were all proud. We were made to feel proud. Our schools stopped teaching so that we could participate in the first landing on the moon and all of these things when we were doing these space programs. Today, they don't even care. Well, we shut it down now and given it over to, showing what the Muslims have contributed to space.
Yeah.
Not our proud heritage and what we did and accomplished.
Yeah, they don't have to spend much time on it, do they?
No, they don't do that.
It is so sad what we've done to the children. But, Ms. Barbara, I love how you have taught the children. You taught in a Christian school. And if you don't mind, share with the listeners, your method of traditional teaching has really raise such an awareness with the children that go through you that they become, answering that question, ask not what your country can do for you, but what can you do for your country? And I think those are the type of children that you, with your type of teaching, have raised up. Would you mind sharing a little bit of what you taught them?
Sure, Diana. I taught them what I knew. And I began to see God's hand in our history when I was homeschooling. I had read the Bible through sometimes, a few times by then, and began homeschooling. And with a Christian curriculum. And so I was learning so much. I mean, everything I learned about our godly heritage, I learned as an adult. And so anyway, it was just, I could not get enough. And I learned from Peter Marshall, the Reverend Peter Marshall, who wrote The Light and the Glory, and along with David Manuel. And I learned from David Barton and Wall Builders. And just, I learned from old, old books. I began to collect the Landmark series for my son and for other children whom were homeschooling as well. And so I was able to collect an entire library of biographies. And the more I learned, the more I wanted to share that. And so anyway, in the classroom, I just shared in an orderly way, and I had great expectations of my students, and required a lot of them. And but what I found was, for the most part, although you'll have exceptions to this, but for the most part, the seventh and eighth graders that I taught our American history and government to, they had a real interest in their own history that belonged to them, that belongs to them. And they wanted to learn. And the more they learned, the more they wanted to know. And so it just went from there. And so many of them, I had a government club, which included high schoolers. So as they went through the seventh and eighth grade, then they would become a part of government club in high school. And we did competitions and all sorts of trips and so forth. And so, but it was just, they wanted to, they had a, not just an interest, but a pride in their own country, the greatness of our country. I had a former student who attended the George Bush library opening just a few weeks ago, and I got a message from her, and she said it was just incredible. But she said, all the while, I couldn't help thinking about how great our country has been, how great. Greatness of our country. And that was so beautiful to me. I'll hand it back to you, Diana, Christina.
Wow, Miss Christina, this is exactly, you know, what you were referring to, the difference today, you know. What a difference, you know, when you're teaching them really the true history of God's hand upon this nation, you know, it makes for a different set of children. And, of course, we know what Common Core is going to do is really change the face of America, change the minds of children. And parents really have to be aware of what's going on. So we're just really excited, Ms. Christina, about the new website, which I've not really done a lot of things on the Internet lately, but I'm going to put that everywhere as soon as I can get going again. And it is, if you don't want to tell us about that website, Ms. Christina.
Yes, we just to, you know, give a little background here before we do, we established a national coalition, and Diana is one of the co-founders, along with myself and Don Wildman, and we're gathering people from all over the nation into this coalition to help fight Common Core, and we developed a website. It's called www.natcure.org. And anyone listening, please visit the website. You'll be able to find areas in your state that you could link to. We're going to eventually have all the Facebook pages up there so people can find a Facebook page in their area. We're going to put as many tools up there as we can that we can hook people up in their various states with groups that are fighting Common Core in their respective states. We all have to stand up and push back against this. As I said, we're not at the beginning of this. We're at the very end. And we really have the gates of hell against us. And I know that our God is more powerful than anything this earth has to offer. So we just have to go forward, trust in Him that He is calling us for a purpose. There's a reason for this. And do our best to, fulfill what He wants us to do, to push back against this darkness. Because this is truly just a spiritual darkness beyond comprehension.
Oh, it is indeed. And I just heard some information from someone earlier today, Ms. Barbara, Ms. Christina, about a book. I probably am not saying the title, In the Time of the Butterflies. Have y'all heard about that?
Mm-mm. No.
Well, Ms. Barbara, tell, you probably know more about it than I do. Would you mind sharing what you have heard about it?
Sure. Actually, I was made aware of this book by Eagle Forum here in Alabama. Christine, I don't know if you know Uni Smith, the president of our Eagle Forum. But anyway, she got out a memo about this book. The author is Julia Alvarez, and it's being given to 9th and 10th graders as part of the Common Core curriculum. It's sexually explicit, and it praises Castro. So, you know, we know that that's not what we want our children reading. But it's a novel, and, this is a...
You'll hear more about this sexuality part, too, in this Common Core. Some people that are out there say that the sexuality part has nothing to do with Common Core, but it really does. It absolutely is part and parcel of it. As a matter of fact, in the research I've done, I've found many places that it refers to it, but this Charlotte Isserby that I was just telling you about, she talks about it. It was already in the works. This has been in the works to teach these children about the sexuality, to get into the sexuality of everything. And to teach them, you know, gays, lesbians, all this stuff is good, and this is good, and this is good, and whatever's good, you know, whether it's abortion, whatever. All the sexuality changes that are going on today are part and parcel of this. And like I said this morning, I'm just listening to Charlotte Isserby sit here and talk about the exact same things that we've already uncovered. And she did this in 1985 and before. So it's incredible. It's just incredible. And this, what I'm learning about this Skinnering outcome-based mastery learning systems, it's diabolical. And this is what our children are facing today. This is being implemented as we're sitting here speaking.
And one of the things I've heard about that book, Ms. Barbara, is, you know, even though supposedly it's not mandated to be taught, the thing is, you know, principals are telling their teachers, you know, you must teach it because, you know, they want better scores on those tests because that's going to be part of the test. So, you know, right there, I know there's a lot of teachers that's probably wanting to refuse. Some of them, I believe, have, from what I've heard, refusing, but there's many more that, you know, for fear of losing their jobs, you know, will unfortunately be teaching the filth that I think if every parent reads what's in that book, they would be going to all the school board meetings, all the legislative meetings on Common Core in the coming session, which in our Alabama is over. But Ms. Barbara, I just heard about this book and I'm thinking we've got to wake up the parents, because when they see that that is being forced to be taught to a child, I think they will stand. They will stand.
I think so too. Yeah, we could pray. Can we put a link to that book that people can download it as a PDF or an ebook?
Well, this is what I understood, Ms. Barbara, and correct me if I may. It is Ms. Christina, and you can research it. I've just been told about it, and my computer is so slow I can't look up much of anything. You can look at the Common Core website and find exemplars or examples, and I think these certain books are listed.
What
and I don't know, Ms. Barbara, is the name of the book In the Time of the Butterflies?
In the Time of Butterflies.
And it's by Julia Alvarez?
Yes.
All right.
And I don't know, did Miss Uni have a website for that? Miss Barbara, do you remember? It was just a letter. Maybe you can forward that to Miss Christina.
Uni said it's part of the tax exemplars from the Common Core website, so you should be able to get it there.
And which Common Core website is that, Barbara?
I think it's commoncore.org. I think it's a Common Core org website,
okay.
I believe. It's the one that I think that's got the copyright information and all that, so I'm guessing that's the .org site.
Okay. Well, we'll look it up, and if we can figure out a way to link to that, that people can, get an e-book.
I'm going to have to read it. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I don't know that I can read it my goodness.
I do have something here. It says, see Professor Mary Graybar's article about the novel at this website. It's watchdogwire.com/Florida.
Yeah, I've heard of Mary Graybar.
Okay. Yeah, she has done a critique of it.
Okay, excellent. Well, we'll see what we can do. And in the meantime, everything that we find, this is the thing, the more information we can put out for parents to, to make it accessible for them and easy for them, because everybody is so, running, to and fro. But if we could make, this information accessible to read, just read, people, read, I'm going to post all this stuff I'm reading on Charlotte Itherbe as well, because it's a great wealth of information. You have to go back in history to know what really happened and why, to understand what we're fighting today.
History is important, as you just reminded us.
Yes, that's not a
Well, that is good. Go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
Yeah, I was going to recommend Robert Holland. He in the newspaper business somewhere in Virginia, and when we were fighting OBE and Goals 2000 here in Alabama, he came to Montgomery, our capital, and spoke at the, I believe, at the Montgomery Council. But anyway, he wrote a book called Not With My Child, You Don't. And it's got a lot of background in it as well. I guess that would be one just off the top of my head that you might be able to access.
Well, that's not all this is terrific, because this is where we start. We have to educate people. We're going to have to reach them on some level and trust God that, He will give us that tool to be able to reach these people and open their eyes and open their ears to listen to what we're saying before it's too late. I'm struggling here in my area as well. I'm meeting with school board people, and while they're listening to me and they aren't poo-pooing it or saying it's ridiculous or conspiracy or anything, they get it, but they feel like, what can we do? And we have to do whatever we can. I don't care if it's going out and putting out flyers on people's cars to alert them to Common Core and putting some websites on it that they can go read for themselves. It's just so important that we get people woken up, because this is coming at us like a freight train, and our children are so going to suffer from this. There we are.
We're excited about, Ms. Barbara, I haven't even told you this, but we are going to have a meeting, I think, in August with somebody very important to defund them. And I think that's what we all do in our own states. We've got to have these important meetings with people that can help defund this, this Common Core. And so as we fight it locally,
statewide. We also fight nationally because, unfortunately, there's other states like California and New York where it's going to be so difficult. It's difficult enough here in our conservative state. So we've got to act as a whole to help one another. And what an opportunity, Ms. Christina, for us to join together, you know, across the country, you know. It's just really been awesome to get to know you and, of course, Don and the other people that's on the call conference. It's like a family. So we just really need more help, but it is so exciting because we're not alone. We are not alone. And with that in mind, of course, we have that great help, right, Ms. Barbara, as Benjamin Franklin referred to. Have we forgotten our friend, our great friend? So if you don't mind, Ms. Barbara, would you mind closing us in prayer and asking our Almighty God for help?
Oh, amen.
I'd love to. Thank you, Diana. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, Father, how good you are to us to allow us to be a part of bringing your truth, Lord, to bear in every area and in education. Thank you, Father, that that we are not alone, Lord. And that as we stay in you, Lord, and you in us, we're able to accomplish that which is significant and of eternal value. Father, I thank you that our children are even dearer to your heart than they are to ours, and they are dear to our hearts, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that you are equipping us for this battle for our children, that you are empowering us, and Father, you are enlightening us. Your word tells us that in your light we shall see light, we shall have understanding, and you desire for us to seek wisdom from you, Lord. Your word says that you have set it aside for us from the foundation of the world, and you have determined ahead of time those works, those good works that we would each of us walk in. We thank you for that. Thank you for the knowledge that we go with you, Lord, that we go with you, that we belong to you, Lord, and you belong to us, and you are with us. And, Father, I pray, Lord, we pray that we can stop this common core, this so-called education system, and for on behalf of our children, Father, we pray that we can return to education where the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity that we've had to talk about all of this. And we put it into your very capable hands, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will do much with it, that many, many, many more will become informed as a result of this show and as a result of the efforts that we put forth on Facebook and the various ways of getting truth out. We thank you and we bless you. We ask your blessing, Father, upon all those in the field, working in the field, Lord, bringing your truth. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Ms. Christina. We so appreciate you coming on. We always love to have you on. And yes, I remember you were on when Jackie was on. How can I forget that? That was just a momentous occasion.
Yes, that was pretty powerful. We've had a couple pretty powerful ones. We had Zev on and we had the Jackie on. So we've had a couple pretty powerful shows.
Yes, and Ms. Barbara, Ms. Christina also comes on the Lori Ross show, so she's just fighting hard, giving information throughout the country. So we are so grateful, Ms. Christina. And so, listeners, we hope you'll get informed. Ms. Christina, you want to add something else?
Oh, I was just going to tell Barbara, send me your email, and I'll send you the interview since Diana's having trouble with her computer. So you can read it.
Okay. Thank you, ladies.
Right?
I do, and I'll send you a message right as soon as we get off.
Okay.
And thank you both, ladies. What a wonderful ladies that God has gifted me with as friends. And listeners, I hope you enjoy them as much as I do. And I hope that you will revel in the wisdom they have shared, because
We want the very best for these children. I know you do, and I know they do, and I know God does too. So he's there with us. Let's give it to him in prayer, but also let us act. We thank you for listening to City on the Hill. God bless you, and talk to you tomorrow. Bye-bye.
God bless.